Jeremiah chapter 9, and I want to read two verses to you. Before I read this, I want to give you the title to the message, and it's a question, and I want you to think about it. Here's the question and the title: what do you think about God? What do you think about God? A.W. Tozer said it best when he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." He went on to say, "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God." I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a great church. I went to a great college. God called me into the ministry. But can I tell you, throughout my life, God has dealt with me about wrong concepts of who He is. He has dealt with me. I remember one day my wife telling me, I thank God for my wife and her loving reproof at times that I've needed. She said, "Honey, you don't have the right view of God." And she was right. In fact, at one point in my life, I did something that helped me tremendously at a time when I was struggling spiritually, meaning going through some trials and trying to understand where God is and what God is doing. And I wrote on one side of the paper my view of God and the wrong views that I had of God and what the Bible said who God is. And young people, I want you to know the God of the Bible this morning, because so many of us, and I believe at times we don't even recognize our wrong views of God. In fact, years ago when I was a youth pastor, I did a little study in our teen group. I gave teenagers just a little piece of paper, just like this right here. And I said, "I don't want you to put your name on this because I want you to be honest. But I want you to write down what you think about God." And boy, I'll tell you, it was pretty revealing. I had, here's one that said, "God is just. He is the creator. But I don't think that He really answers prayer. He has not helped me with anything yet, so I don't think He can." I think there's young people that believe that. Here's another young person that wrote, "He is my friend who is always with me and never fails me. And He is protecting me and loves me so much." That was a good view of God. Here's another young person that said, "God is to me not what I've been told. I have mixed thoughts about God. I think I'm far, far away from God. I think I could be doing better for God. I'm not sure I even got saved because I feel too far away from God to have ever been saved. I want to find a way back to God. My walk with God is very weak." There's a teenager. Here's another one that said, "I think God hates me because He allowed me to be born with a learning disability." Here's another one that says, "I think God loves and cares about me. I see His promises being fulfilled every day. He protects me in everything I do. And He also provides for me." They had the right view of God. Here's someone who said, "I feel like I could never please God." Have you ever thought that before? "That no matter what I do, it will not be enough. And that I'm so far from Him that I could never have a close relationship with Him, no matter how hard I try." Now, I did this same little kind of test in a Bible club that God has given to us. God has opened the door in a public school. It's a very rural area. And they allow me to come in at lunchtime. Kids go to lunch, but I have a Bible club in a classroom. And they can bring their lunch and just come. And the Lord has continued to bless. We average 75 to 80 young people every Friday in a Bible club, a public school. And I can preach on gender. It's amazing that I can talk about gender and talk to them. And the teachers are so grateful because they are not allowed to talk about it. You know what? We've seen literally hundreds of young people come to know Christ. We have two families in our church right now that are reached because their kids got saved in the Bible club. And their mom and dad started to come to church, got saved, got baptized, and joined our church. But I did this study, and I thought it was interesting, in a Bible club where they're getting truth every single week. And here's some kids. They wrote, "I believe God loves me for who I am. I believe God cares for me. I believe God forgives me. I believe God can do anything. I believe God gave His Son for me. I believe God created me. I believe God teaches me. And I believe God is everything I need." I tell you, that person had the right view of God. Here's another one that said, "I believe God is my Father. He loves me. He is my Savior. He is amazing. He is there for me. He will always help me. And I really think this. I thought that was great from a young person. You know, I could continue to read on these, but I wonder this morning if I had you write down what you thought about God. By the way, I think there's times in life, especially during times of trials and storms and testings, that comes to the surface of our life what we really believe about God. And can I say to you, as Tozer said, the most important thing about your life is what you believe about God. We come to Jeremiah chapter 9 and we look in verses 23 and 24. And I want you to notice what the Bible says here. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am, I love that phrase, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I want you to notice back in verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Can I ask you this question? What do you think about God? Let's pray together. Father, it is an honor and a privilege to be here. And Lord, I thank you for this college. I thank you for the stand that this college takes. I thank you for the sacrifice that this college makes. But Lord, I thank you for the students that this college is producing. Students, I believe, that have a heart for God. Students that are servants. And I pray that you would bless our time this morning. Lord, I believe this is what you've led me to preach upon. And Father, I need this in my own life. And I pray for these young people, that today you would reveal wrong views of God, that Father, that you would help us to, for the rest of our lives, to have this ideal of who you really are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you three simple thoughts this morning, because I believe that a distorted view of God always brings defeat in your life. Young people, if you have a distorted view of God, if you think that God really does not care, if you think that God really does not answer prayer, if you think that God has not been as good to you as he has been to someone else, then you have a distorted view of God. And for the rest of your life, it will bring defeat. Number one this morning, your view of God can be flawed. I think it's very important to understand that everyone here today, including me and including all of us, you have a certain view of God. In fact, you know something, that we were born with a flawed view of God because of our sin nature, which is inherently selfish. Do you understand that when children are very little, I thank God for my children and I thank the Lord for them. But I'm just going to tell you something. When children are real small, can I tell you something? They are cute, precious, but they are selfish creatures. All right. They really are. I remember my little girl when she was just a little bitty baby and she was growing and developing. Boy, one night, boy, she screamed, hollered. I just knew there was a fire in her room. I knew someone has broken in. I came in there, busted the door open, and she smiled at me. All right. Can I tell you what she was doing? She was lying to me. And in fact, the Bible says they come forth from the womb speaking lies. But she was lying to me, saying, Daddy, help me. Come and get me. I need help. But can I tell you something? Most children view their parents as only a means to their comfort and their needs. That's how most children are. Hey, listen, if you take care of me, if you give me everything I want, I'll make your life pretty happy. But if not, I'm going to make your life miserable. But can I tell you something? Most Christians have a view of God that if God meets my needs, if God does what I think God should do in my life, then God is good. But if God doesn't meet my needs and God is not fair to me as I think he should be, then God must not be good. You see, it's an inherent flawed view of God. In fact, often our view of God is very immature in that we see only what God can do for us. In fact, may God help us that sometimes we can almost look at people that way. I had someone tell me that, you know, sometimes we can look at people as vehicles or obstacles. We look at people that can take us to where we want to go. And as long as we see that they can do something for us, we want to be a friend to them and we want to be kind to them. But if they're an obstacle to us, we want nothing to do with them. And sometimes we can view God, I hope you can get me where I want to go. God, I hope you can help me to accomplish my dreams and goals in life. And if God doesn't do that, God must not be who He says He is. You see, our view of God can be flawed. In fact, let me give you some wrong views of God this morning. And I'm not going to list all of them, but I believe that we can study Scripture and find Him. Go with me to the very beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, if you would please. Now, I'm going to have you kind of work with me this morning as we kind of work our way through the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 3, and let's begin in verse number 5. By the way, when we come to the book of Genesis, we find our enemy, the devil himself. And can I tell you, the first time that the devil speaks, the first time that we see him, you know what he is seeking to do? He is seeking to distort the view of God. Genesis chapter number 3. And I want you to look in, let's begin in verse number 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He produced doubt within her about what God had said. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. He lies to her about God's word. Verse 5, for God doth know. Now take note in this. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you know what the serpent did to her that day? He misrepresented who God is. He said, Eve, now I'm going to tell you something. God's trying to keep something from you. And if God really loved you, and if God really cared for you, He would let you take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God knows something, Eve. God is hiding something from you. God is concealing something for you. Because God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you will be just like a god. Young people, can I tell you something? The first wrong view of God is the thought that God is not good. You know something? I know adults that believe this about God. Maybe because of their upbringing. Maybe because of their childhood. Maybe because of the loss of a child. Maybe through something tragic, some storm and trial of life. They really believe the lie of the devil that God is not good. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says that they are changing the truth of God into what? A lie. You see, all throughout society, people are changing the truth of God into a lie. And the devil works to misrepresent God. And young people, the devil's main objective in your life is to make you think that there is something wrong with God. That God is just not good. That God is not good to you. That the character of God is somehow flawed. Young people, can I tell you something this morning? God is sinless. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He is perfect. But when you think that God is not good, then you're not going to trust that God. You're not going to faith that God. You're not going to serve that God. Because if God is not good in somehow, then I'm not going to live for Him and I'm not going to love Him. In fact, Satan's attack in the garden was not really against man. Can I tell you? It was against God. And by the way, the war is always against God. You know, this gender confusion that we have today. And I'm so grateful in a Bible club that I've got kids coming. That they're girls, but they look like guys, and guys that look like girls, they come to the Bible club. And I tell them that, hey, it is a direct rebellion against God's intent. There is male and female only. But can I tell you something? The devil is working to confuse. He is the author of confusion. And some of you are confused about God. You think that maybe God is not good. C.H. McIntosh, in his commentary on this, says, need we wonder, therefore, that Satan's grand design was to rob the creature of the true knowledge of the only true God? He misrepresented the blessed God. He said he was not kind. Oh, listen, that is what Adam and Eve stressed and dealt with in the Garden of Eden, as the devil wanted them to think that something was wrong about God. Number two, here is the second wrong view of God that we find. If you go to Exodus chapter number 17, the thought that God is distant. Now, I think that you heard some of these little things that I gave to you this morning where some people said, boy, God is so far from me. Can I ask you a question today? How many has ever had that thought that God is so far from me? Would you lift your hand and hold it up high? Well, can I ask you something? Where did that thought come from? Well, it came from our enemy, because the devil wants us to think that God is so far from us. But Psalm chapter 139 tells us that there is nowhere that we can go from the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you something? There is a God in heaven who is at work in your life right now. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, God is not distant, but often we have the wrong view of God. Exodus 17 and verse number 7. Notice what the Bible says here. We'll read just one verse. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, here's what they said, is the Lord among us or not? Do you know that God dealt with them because of their wrong view of God? God is distant. God is not here. God is not working. And when you think that God does not care for you and that God is distant and He has left you, He has forsaken you, you have a wrong view of God. By the way, so often we view God through our circumstances. And therefore, if circumstances are seemingly against us, then God must be against us. By the way, have we not all done this? I've done it. Something good happens, man, maybe an answer to prayer. And you know what we say? And we should say it. Boy, God is so good. But can I tell you something? God was good before the good thing happened to you. God was good before the answer to prayer, because He changes not. But you see, so often we view God through our circumstances. And if things are happening good to us, boy, God must really like me. God must really care for me right now. No, brethren, God's love for you never changes. He has an eternal love, an everlasting love. And that means that God never grows in His love for you and never diminishes in His love for you. You see, God is good. God is not distant. But so often that is our view of God. In fact, can I ask you something, young people? Do you recognize God's presence in your life? Because without the right view of God, you will not recognize God's presence. Unless you have the right view of God, you're not going to look for God in all the little details of life. Listen, throughout the circumstances of your life, there is a God that is active. There is a God that is working in your life and in my life. Number three, here's the third view of God. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Would you go there if you would, please? Deuteronomy chapter number 1. The third view of God is that God hates me. My dad, I thank the Lord for my dad and my mom. And my dad and mom are first generation Christians. But my dad grew up in a home, by the way, when my dad was, he was born very perfect and very normal. But my dad contracted the polio virus just a few months before the polio vaccine came out. So therefore, my dad's leg, if you were to see my dad, his leg is much smaller than his other leg. It's shorter, too. So my dad walks with a limp. It never inhibited my dad. He played basketball with me and all of that. But he grew up in a home where his dad, my papaw, didn't get saved till he was almost 80 years of age. But my grandfather was not a good man. In fact, he was a very wicked man. In fact, he made fun of his own son because of his disability per se. You know, my dad told me that he grew up with a very inaccurate view of God because of his earthly father. And I think some people struggle because they want to view God based on people or relationships in their life. But the Bible clearly tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Listen, we should never view God through someone.
Now, by the way, I do think that God can work in our lives, obviously through people. I can think about people in my own personal life that God used, that I've seen Christ in them. And boy, what a blessing that has been. But if you've had a bad home life, don't view God through that home life. God made no mistake there. Listen, God is never the author of our sin and never the author of someone else's sin. That's how the devil wants to distort and twist our view of God. The third view of God, God hates me. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible says, "And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us." You know what the children of Israel were guilty of? Murmuring. And can I simply tell you what murmuring is? Murmuring is an outward expression of a heart that says, God hates me. And can I tell you simply, murmuring is finding fault with God. Murmuring is complaining with God. Murmuring is an unbelief in the care of God. And you say, "Pastor, what's murmuring?" Well, brethren, we're all good at it because we do it. By the way, you know, have you ever kind of made, you know, man, boy, that person, maybe you pull up in a car or something and someone's talking to themselves and you think, man, that's crazy. But can I tell you something? We all talk to ourselves. Some of us do it out loud, but we all talk to ourselves. And let me ask you a question. What are you saying to yourself about God? Because so often the words and the things that we're repeating to ourselves about God is not biblical. It's not the God of the Bible. And the children of Israel murmured. They complained. God hated us. God brought us into this land to destroy us. By the way, most of us say that we know God, but there are times in our lives as if we act as if God is incapable of dealing with our problems and dealing with the complex situations that we are dealing with. We live that way. In fact, as I said before, the storms of life do not create your views of God. They only reveal your views of God. You ever seen a storm that comes through and maybe a tree topples over and you think, boy, that tree looked pretty good on the outside. But as it toppled over, then you notice the inside. You notice what the insects were doing. You notice the corruption that was happening inside. And you and I have seen it through the tests and trials of life. Some people quit. Some people get angry at God because it revealed what was already in their heart. In fact, the disciples were no different. And you don't have to turn there, but Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. You remember the story when they were in the ship and Jesus was in the bottom of the ship and Jesus was sleeping on a pillow. And they were in a storm and they just thought that they were going to sink. And they came down and they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They said, "Jesus, don't you even care about us up here?" Listen, think of the thought of that. Jesus is in the bottom of the ship. Listen, if the ship is going down, Jesus is going down and he's going to take care of everything. But can I tell you something? They had the wrong view of God. Remember, here's another view of God that I think is very prevalent among many Christians, and God is not fair. I want you to take your Bibles, go to Jonah chapter number 4. Jonah chapter number 4. Now you have to kind of go closer to the New Testament, but I want you to see a verse about Jonah that you will think that he had a good view of God, but it was really a cynical view of God. You know, cynicism, what is that? It's kind of like the man and his wife sitting on the front porch. He's reading the newspaper and he says, "Martha, Martha, I'm telling you, this world's getting so crazy. I think everybody in this world's crazy except me and you, honey." He goes back to reading, looks back over his wife. He says, "And honey, sometimes I worry about you." You know, that's cynicism. That's the ideal that everybody's crazy except me and you. Nobody's living for God except me. Well, Jonah developed a cynical view of God. In fact, Jonah developed a cynical view of God in God's dealing with the wicked. Jonah was angry at God. You know, the simple fact of the matter is, God called Jonah to go preach, but Jonah didn't want to go. In fact, we know the story. Jonah ran from God. And then after Jonah finally did what God wanted him to do, Jonah was not happy. Because Jonah wanted judgment on those people rather than God's mercy. And here's what he said in Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 2. I want you to notice this verse because it's very important. Look back in verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you angry at God for the way you look? Are you angry at God for the parents that He chose for you? Are you angry at God for the things in your life that you had no control over? You're angry with God. That's how Jonah was. Verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, now look, you're going to think his prayer is pretty good. I pray thee, O Lord. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You may think, boy, Jonah had it good. No, his distorted view of God, because look in verse number 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. You know, I believe that often in life, when we develop this view of God, we are angry with God. We want nothing but to die. We want to not live any longer. And Jonah was mad at God. You see, in Jonah's mind, there seemed to be an inconsistency between the love of God and the justice of God. He said, God, do not fail these wicked people. Look what they do. And God, you forgave them and you cleansed them and you had mercy upon them. But God, you should have had judgment upon them. You see, in Jonah's mind, he struggled to understand how God could be a God of justice and yet allow such evil to go unpunished. And you know what? That's often where our bitterness comes from, because we think, man, they got away with what they did. They got away with what they did to me and what they did to my family. It does not seem fair. And therefore, God is not fair. Brethren, I believe that often our churches are getting into trouble today because we have allowed the image of God to be diminished. I believe that many families are falling apart today because they've allowed the view of God, their image of God, to be diminished. This morning, number one, your view of God can be flawed. Number two, your view of God is foundational to your Christian life. You see, this morning, if you don't have the right view of God, you will never have the right view of marriage. You'll never have the right view of yourself. You'll never have the right view of the work of God. You'll never have the right view on anything else. In fact, A.W. Tozer said again, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. But a high view of God is the solution to 10,000 temporal problems. A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. You know what? I believe that most of you, theologically, your view of God is correct. But I want to ask you, what do you think about God? I'm not saying what do you know to be true about God, but what do you believe to be true about God? Dr. Barnhouse, who maybe some of you have his commentaries, and especially on the book of Romans, just which is really amazing. But Dr. Donald Barnhouse graduated from Princeton University when it used to be a preacher college. All right. But he graduated and he pastored actually a Presbyterian church for many years. But as many colleges do, they have their graduates come back and preach in chapel. Well, Dr. Barnhouse was pretty excited about this opportunity to be able to come back and preach in his own place where he graduated from. But when he got up to the platform and he sat down, he looked on the front row and he noticed that probably one of the most famous professors and his own professor of years gone by was there by the name of Robert Wilson. Now, Robert Wilson was loved and admired. And I mean, this man was admired in his college. And so Dr. Barnhouse was a little unnerving to be able to see him. And of course, he preached with all his might and he did what he believed the Lord wanted him to do. And after the service was over, he came down and there was Dr. Wilson that came to him and he said, Dr. Barnhouse, I want you to know that I will never be back to hear you again if you come back to chapel. Well, you can imagine how Dr. Barnhouse felt. He said, Mr. Wilson, what did I say wrong? What did I do wrong? And Dr. Wilson said, you said nothing wrong. He said, I come back to hear my students one time preach in chapel. I want to know
if they believe in a big God or a little God. And he said, today, I know you preach a big God and there's no need to come and hear you again. I wonder something today, young person. Do you believe in a big God or just a little God? You see, if we live in anxiety and fear and we're troubled, we believe in a little God. In fact, there's a great book that your God is too small. And the ideal that we have of God is a wrong concept of God, because your view of God is foundational to your Christian life. And let me say this too. If your view of God is wrong, then your view of everything else in life will be wrong. If God is not seen for who He is, high, holy, and lifted up, the God who loves you, the God who created you, the God who cares for you, the God who has a plan and a purpose for you, if you do not believe that about God, you will never serve Him, you will never know Him, and you will never accomplish what He wants to accomplish in your life. Can I tell you this? The great missionaries and the great preachers of years gone by, can I tell you something? They had the right view of God. They saw God as the God of the Bible. They saw Him the God of, yes, mercy, but yet judgment. The God of righteousness, the God of holiness, but the God of tenderness. The God who is my everlasting Father. The God who is my shepherd. The God who loves for me and cares for me. The God who knows every detail about my life. Folks, you know, if things are not right in your home, then get your view of God right and it will straighten out things in your home. If things in a marriage are not right, or in any other relationship, get a right vision of God, then everything else will be put in its proper place. In fact, what did the Bible tell us in the book of Colossians? That in all things He might have the preeminence. Listen, Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. But if He is not in His proper place in our life and in your life, then nothing else will be in its right place. And if our view of God is wrong, then everything else will be wrong. By the way, do you know that your view of God affects your behavior? By the way, there are consequences to any view of God. And if your view of God is wrong, it's going to affect everything else in your life. We have a Christian school. And you know what? I have to deal with students at times. And I have to deal with them. But so often, you know what I find at the very root of their problem? They don't think God loves them. Or they think that God does not care for them because their parents got a divorce. Or their parents separated. Or they were adopted. Or they have some issue in life that the devil has lied to them and created a stronghold in their life about the view of God. And because God is not loving and caring and kind, then everything else in life is off. May God help us know that your view of God is foundational to your Christian life. In fact, let's think about Job. I could talk to you for a long time about people in God's Word that had the right view of God. But let's think about Job just for a moment. Do you know that in Job's life, in fact, the Bible says that there was no man like Job. I mean, he was a righteous man. He eschewed evil. And God really commended his servant. In fact, he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth?" But when Job's friends, those miserable comforters, you ever had any friends like that that are miserable comforters? Well, Job did. And those friends, they tried to help Job. And you know what they said about Job? "Job, there's got to be sin in your life somewhere. Job, you need to repent. Because if you would repent, then God wouldn't be allowing these things in your life." And can I tell you, their view of God was wrong. Because their view of God was that Job, listen, God would never allow certain things in your life like this unless there was sin in your life. And let me just be very clear about this. At different times throughout the book of Job, we don't have time to go there, but Job did have an inaccurate view of God. In fact, let me quickly give them to you. In Job 13, verses 23 and 24, Job said, "God is judging me for sins which He refuses to reveal." Have you ever thought that? In Job 16, 12, he said, "God is determined to destroy me." Job 16, verse 17 and 18, "God has misjudged me." And Job, and by the way, I think sometimes we think God just doesn't understand me. Folks, you don't understand God. You know, it's like young people saying, "My parents just don't understand me." No, you don't understand your parents. Your parents understand you more than what you could ever imagine or think. And sometimes we think that about God. Job 23, 8 and 9, "God's presence is nowhere to be found." Job 23, 13, "God has a hidden agenda with no good reason." And can I tell you something about Job? Job did repent.
In fact, the Bible says he repented and dust and ashes, not for hidden sin, but because Job had misjudged God. In fact, Job went on to say in Job 42, verses 5 and 6, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Because Job had believed things about God that were not true. By the way, can I tell you why we are not broken over our sin? It's because we don't have the right view of God. Because I'm going to tell you something. Let's take our Bibles because I must show you this. The book of Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. And I want you to notice this. And I must hasten here. But young people, can I tell you that in the book of Isaiah, we come to chapter 6. Uzziah the king had been on the throne for 52 years and he was a pretty good king. In fact, he was the only king that many people knew. This was about 740 years from the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what Isaiah saw? He saw the Lord. Now, by the way, it was a time of confusion. It was a time of turmoil. And here was a godly king that was no longer on the throne. But what does Isaiah see? He sees the Lord on his throne. He sees the Lord high, holy, and lifted up. Look in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is, what's the next word? Me. For I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Can I tell you, there's two things that happened when Isaiah was brought into the presence of the Lord. Number one, we see that a high view of God creates a right view of self. Now, I'm not saying this morning that you need to build up your self-esteem, because that's nothing but pagan philosophy. The ideal that, man, you need to think better about yourself. No, that's not the ideal. But folks, I'm going to tell you this. When you get the right view of God, then and only then will you have the right view of yourself. You see, sometimes people are like, man, I'm nothing. I'm terrible. I'm horrible. Really, that's nothing but pride, because you're wanting people to tell you how great you really are. It's nothing but a mask. And the truth of the matter is, when Isaiah came into the presence of a holy God, a righteous God, he said, Woe is me. Why are we so soft on sin? Because we don't have the right view of God. Why do we not see ourselves as real sinners and needing the mercy and grace of God? Because we have a low concept of God. But when we come into God's presence, listen to me, young people, you will see things about yourself that you have never seen before, and you will repent before God. You know what? I used to take young people to camp, and boy, Monday night, boy, I'll tell you, we're preaching, working, and nothing much happens Tuesday night. Oh, listen, God begins to work, and Wednesday, by Thursday, man, young people, they are loving God, they are loving one another, they have the right view of their parents, they have the right view of each other, they have, why? What happened? Because they came into the presence of God. And let me tell you what happens when we are in His presence. We have the right view of self. But secondly, when we have a high view of God, creates a right view of surrender. Let's read on. Isaiah chapter 6. Look what happens in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Can I tell you this morning, if you have not surrendered your life to do whatever God wants you to do, it's because you don't have the right view of God. Because you think God's going to mess your life up. I used to think that if I surrendered my life to the Lord, He was going to put me on a mission field and eat bugs and live in a grass hut and have a horrible life. That was my concept of God. It was my concept of surrendering to God. God's going to mess my life up. God's going to make it miserable for me to live for Him. But that's a wrong view of God. But when you have the right view of God, how wonderful, how loving, how caring that God is. And that God created me. That God is interested in me. That God thinks about me. I want to give my life to Him because He knows what's best for me. Amen.
That is the right view of our God. Oh, may God help us today. Young people, the God of the Bible, the God who is high, holy, and lifted up, is a God before whom we should come and say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated wholly unto thee. So we see that every one of us, we can have a flawed view of God. And your view of God is foundational to your Christian life. But number three, the last thing, your view of God can only be accurate by faith in His precious word. Do you know that it is impossible? And I want you to remember this. It is impossible to have the right view of God without His precious word. You see, it is through the Bible that God reveals Himself to you and me. What do you think about God? Ronald Reagan, when he was just a young boy, way before he was president of the United States, in fact, my favorite president, if I can say that this morning. But when Ronald Reagan was just a little boy, his aunt took him to a shoe cobbler. She took him there because he needed a new pair of shoes. And the cobbler said, well, Ronald, would you like square-toed shoes or round-toed shoes? And he really couldn't make up his mind. And he said, don't worry, I'll come back in a couple of days and you can tell me your decision. Well, the cobbler came back in a couple of days and Mr. Reagan just could not make up his mind. And the cobbler looked at him and said, don't worry, I'll take care of your shoes. And about a week later, the cobbler came back to his house and handed Mr. Reagan a brand new pair. One pair had a round ended and the other pair had a square ended. And he looked at that and he thought to himself, I'm going to look pretty crazy walking out into public. And the cobbler looked at him and said, son, that should teach you to not allow others to make decisions for you. And Mr. Reagan, as he was the president of the United States, remembered that story. And he said, I learned right then and there that I was going to make my own decisions. And young people, I want you to know something. Don't let the world, don't let the devil, don't let what others have said about God. You get before God in His Word and get the right concept of who God really is. And by the way, if you will come to God in sincerity and humility and say, God, I want to know who You are. I want to know who You are, God. Teach me who You are. I promise you, God will answer prayer just like that. You see, the Word of God is what gives us the right view of God. In fact, Octavius Winslow, one of my favorite authors, said this. This God, who has made such a divine and wonderful revelation of Himself, His being and mind, His will and heart in His Word, is our God. In other words, the God of the Bible is ours. All that that inspired and precious volume declares concerning Him, all the thoughts of His mind it reveals, all the love of His nature it makes known, all the teaching of His Spirit it conveys, all the precious promises, all the gracious invitations, and the glorious hopes, and the solemn warnings, and faithful admonitions it contains are ours because the God of the Bible is ours. Can I tell you something? Get in the Bible. Come and learn who God really is. Let the Bible, through the Holy Spirit of God, teach you the very character of God, because it will change everything in your life. Young people, this morning, can I tell you something? All of us have a view of God. But I wonder what your view of God is like. This morning, as I have been preaching, has the Spirit of God been dealing with you about some wrong views of God? Well, there's times I've had to come before God and say, God, forgive me that I've had the wrong view of God. And the Lord tells me where I got that view from. And it was not the right view of God. But I'm going to tell you something. As I read this precious book, and by the way, that's why Romans chapter 1, 12 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible changes our thinking about who God really is. What do you think about God?